We love you very much in the Lord, and always held this place as a very dear place to me, and my memories of this place and worshiping with you have been some of the best memories in my life, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that, and thankful for each of you that have come to worship with us, and we ask that you would pray for us as we stand before you. I just ask that you pray. I don't know just how to start all this, but Lord, being our helper, we'd like to talk to you tonight about the power of God. To talk about the power of God, that's like, and we're just going to talk about how good God is, or how great God is. We're just going to talk about God's love. It's such a large subject that there's no way that you can, I don't think you could quote everywhere it talks about the power of God. I haven't looked it up, don't know how many times it's mentioned, but my mind is on one particular thing, and I can tell you, it's more for me than it is for you. We'll talk about the power of his anger. The power of his forgiveness. And the power of his favor. Our God is a righteous God. He's holy. Cherubims and the angels sit around his throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The Lord God Almighty. Psalms chapter 9, or 9 of Psalm. I want to get verse 10. We'll read down through 12. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. My thoughts about the power of his anger are so that we can teach, or that he may teach us, and that we may teach ourselves to number our days, to apply our hearts unto wisdom. The scriptures teach us that God is angry. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Before we get to that, I want to just notice that it matters what we think. And it matters what we say. It matters how we say it, when we say it, where we say it. And it matters what we do. Everything we think, say, or do, we ought to have the mindset, is this pleasing in God's sight? We want to please him with what we do. And he has done for us great things, marvelous things, wonderful things. And not only has he saved us from our sins, but he's let us know about it. He's given us the gospel of our salvation, the ministry of reconciliation, that we might know these things and be assured of them. that it would change the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we love, have love one to another, and love one for another. It changes our lives. It ought to change our lives. Who knoweth the power of his anger? He says, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. To what degree should the Lord be feared? To what degree should he be reverenced? Don't think this has reverence to a terrorizing fear that we come before the Lord's people and we come, I mean, ministers that stand in this place, there's a terror that's here. But it doesn't come from God. It becomes from our own weakness, our own, I don't want to fail. That's just pride. God is a terrible God in the sense of his power. But to what degree do we owe him reverence? You see folks in the scriptures that just fell down at his feet and grabbed him. Folks that fell down at his feet and wiped his feet with tears and wiped them with their hair. Says, we're not going to forget this woman. We're going to have a memorial in the scriptures everywhere that this is, that this gospel is preached. To what should we, to what worth does our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have that we ascribe unto him greatness? Meaning that everything that's great comes from him. There's no greatness outside of him. You hear folks talk about who's the greatest in all the different areas of life, business and sports, and there is no greatness outside of God. None. He is the source of all greatness. And if you hold something up else as a standard of greatness, you are devaluing the Lord God. He's worthy to be ascribed honor and glory, power and greatness. Even according to thy fear, even according to the amount that he deserves and is worthy, so is his wrath. So is his wrath. It matters where you live. Can you live in Texas or Mississippi? Yes. It's not about where you live in state or nation, community. David said there's one thing he desired above all things, that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And it matters that we dwell there. It matters. It pleases God. Just as Brother Jeff says, if you haven't, if you've heard this gospel, and you know what Jesus did, you know where he came from, you know what he suffered for you, you should be baptized. It matters where we live. And it matters when we live there. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ wasted a moment of time? When you read things like Jesus went down into the ship to sleep, you think, well, he just didn't have anything else to do. If I'm traveling over here, I may sleep when I'm not driving. Just, well, I'm not doing anything else, I'll go to sleep. I waste a lot of time. I'm sure you don't waste much time, but I waste time. I'll do it later. I'm a procrastinator when it comes to certain things. You think the Lord did that? You think the Lord Jesus Christ had a moment of time that he wasted? No. He never wasted any time. He applied his heart unto doing the Father's will. He got angry about some things. He saw some folks making merchandise of the Lord's people and in the Lord's house, at least on two occasions. He overturns the money change. One time he sits and makes a scourge. He wasn't angry out of his mind. He was angry at what he saw with the Lord's people and the Lord's house being desecrated. And he took time to make a scourge and he ran them out. I don't want you to think he's only angry at the wicked. He is angry at the wicked. There's proof of that. I believe Psalm 7 says he's angry at the wicked every day. The Lord judgeth the righteous, but he's angry at the wicked every day. But if the Lord of glory has a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, that's a large number. More than the stars, more than the sand of the seashore. Some of you may agree with me that there's more that are in the Lord's house and kingdom than that aren't going to be there. I believe there'll be more in heaven than there'll be in hell, so that in all things he'll have the preeminence. I don't think it'll be like plus one. I think it's going to be a host that we're just going to rejoice with this joy unspeakable and full of glory, and he's going to have all the honor and praise and glory in all eternity for all of his work. And I believe it's going to be a lot of us there, and we're not going to be crowded. We're not going to be uncomfortable. Too much air, not enough air. We're going to be perfectly content and satisfied in the presence of Jesus Christ. I tend to think hell's going to be crowded, but I think it's a lonely place. I don't think they can commiserate in each other's sin. I think they suffer for their own sins. I don't know that I can prove that. But I want you to understand the power of his anger is to the wicked. It absolutely is. I don't want to take that away. I believe that there is a geographical location called hell, and that the wicked go there. That death and hell will be delivered up and be cast into the lake of fire, a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, and they will suffer for all eternity, and he's going to be angry with them every day, and his glory and his righteousness will be exalted in the punishment of the wicked. So I'm not going to talk about them. I want you to know where I stand, that I believe there's a hell. It's a literal place, and people are going to be there. They're going to be there because they deserve to be there. There won't be any there that just had the unfortunate, I just didn't get elected. I wanted to serve God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but I just wasn't elect, so I have to go there. No, there won't be anybody there. That's an impossibility. If you love God, then God loves you first. There won't be any of those. Everyone in hell will be there of his own merits. They'll be judged according to their works. And but by the grace of God, all of Adam's race would be there. And I want you to understand when we talk about the wrath and the power of his wrath, and I want to talk about it upon his people. I want to talk about what I believe maybe that I have felt in my own disappointing of the Lord, that he's chastened me and judged me, and I have felt the anger and the heat of his wrath. It doesn't change that heaven's going to be my home. The Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been judged for our sins and our iniquities. He'll remember them against us no more. There won't be a final last day judgment for the Lord's people. There will be a final last day justification. Come, ye blessed of my Father. It will be a righteous judgment. That you're righteous, you're holy, you're blessed. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But there is a judgment seat that we stand before. He says it's the judgment seat of Christ. God Almighty has delivered judgment into the hands of Jesus Christ. You can go read in Isaiah where he talks about coming in the fierceness of his anger and vengeance. And that's the Lord's work. We will not be with him when he's exacting judgment on the wicked. We won't be there judging them in that sense. He came, he did the work alone, he did the work of redemption alone, he did it by himself, and this work of vengeance is his alone to have. He is the judge, and God the Father has given that into his hand. But what has he done for us? He's died for my sins. He knows every sin I've ever committed. And I would love to say that once I knew what he did for me, that I ceased from sin. And I'm not going to do it anymore. I don't know what your experience is, but my experience is I not only do it, I do the same things over again. When I know to do, I know I've got to refrain, and I don't refrain. I'm right there doing, saying, acting in a way that I ought not to act. Why do you think the Lord sent sinners to preach to you? Because that's your experience too. The angels don't have that experience, but man does. Don't put us up in any pedestals and think of us more highly than you ought to think, because all you're doing is setting us up for failure. And I'm going to tell you, wherever that you have stumbled, I've stumbled twice. I want you to know something about the anger of the Lord upon his people. Psalms 30. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life, weeping may endure for a night. His anger endures but a moment. Why is that? Other than the fact that he's gracious and full of mercy, and he has tender mercies and compassion upon us for the great love that he has for us, but God does not overlook sin. God does not say, well, they're mine, I'll just give them a pass. No, he judged the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and Jesus Christ drank the bitter dregs of that cup. If he was going to give anybody a pass, he would have given his Son a pass. He would have mediated it and lessened it and mitigated the cup and said, just drink a sip of this cup. But Jesus Christ looked into the cup. Jesus Christ dreaded the cup. Jesus Christ in the garden, whether you like to talk about the garden or not, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in his prayer to God. He was in agony and sorrow. And he knew what was in the cup. And he says, let me drink.
Yeah, that's right.
His anger for us endures but for a moment. He knows all my sins, all those that are past, and I'm getting the cart ahead of the horse, but he knows my sin now. And he knows what it's going to be later. And his anger is but for a moment, and weeping may endure for a night. And what that means to me is that weeping lasts a little longer than the anger. His anger is but for a moment. But when we know we've disappointed, when we know we've sinned and that we have caused him anguish and pain, we weep. We should weep. We shouldn't, once we've heard the news of salvation by grace, just skip on the mountaintops and never again look back to our sins. As a matter of fact, I think communion is about his death, burial, resurrection. I think baptism is about his death, burial, resurrection. When we eat the bread and Brother Jeff talked to us about the violence, it's my violence to him. I'm chewing and gnashing upon it with my teeth. I'm drinking the blood of Christ that was shed for me. It's to remind me. I'm going to do so with discernment, considering my sins and my errors. The anger is but for a moment. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, we couldn't endure. No one can endure more than a moment of his anger. Matter of fact, the wicked are going to endure an eternity of anger, and they're not going to be consumed in it. But the Lord's people, in time, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we endure His anger for a moment, and weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He says, in my prosperity I said I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I want you to understand one thing about the power of his anger is he doesn't have to lift a finger. He doesn't have to move from his position. He said, just hide his face, and I'm in trouble. He's never out of our presence. The Bible tells us, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But if just for a moment he causes his face not to shine upon me because of my errors, my contempt, my sins, my pride, if he does that because of my works, he says, I'm in trouble. I'm perplexed. I'm in anguish. I'm in pain. I'm in despair just because he hid his face from me for a little while. Yet we have the promise that he's with us. But sometimes we pray and we, do you hear me? We come to the house of God and everybody's crying and everybody's worshiping and we don't feel like our worship is worship. We feel out of place. I want to preach every time, but sometimes I don't feel like I preach. I want to be sincere. He says, they that worship him must worship him in sincerity and in truth. But sometimes it doesn't seem sincere. Sometimes it seems rote. I'm just going through the motions. And it could be that he's hid his face from me. You know what we do in moments like that? I'm going to tell you what you do is you pray, number one. You pray for forgiveness. When should we pray for forgiveness? Is there a time that that prayer doesn't need to be on our lips? We pray for forgiveness. We pray, Lord, help us and give us wisdom to repent. Confess your sins to Him. You know any of your sins? I would love to tell you that all my sins are in ignorance and I just can say I didn't know any better. I was doing it in ignorance. It's not enough. I'm going to tell you, we can't say, I'm just dust of the earth. I'm a sinner. I can't help it. I can't do anything better. What you're doing is you're devaluing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ gave us His righteousness. He imputed it into us. He says, now be ye holy as I am holy. Would He give us that charge if we couldn't do it? We can do it. Proof of that is when you've taken communion for a moment, you've done exactly what the Lord told you to do. When you've been baptized in His name and you come out of the water, praise be unto God, we have an obedient child of God that's done exactly what His master has required. For little bits of our time, we have done those things. Tonight, God bless you. You have sung the best song service I have ever heard in my life. Bar none. Tonight's song service was the best I've ever heard. The next one might be like that, and you know how that works, but for 30 minutes, some of you pleased the Lord. And He wasn't angry at your devotion and your praise. Isaiah chapter 5, there's a song that says, now I will sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching His vineyard. I would love to hear the words of that. I would love to hear the song, what it sounds like. The minor tunes have always been my favorite tunes. I love the sound of the minor tune. Brother from Georgia, I just lost his name. Roundtree, Brother Roundtree. God bless him. Doesn't like the minor tunes. I'd call out a minor tune. Oh, that's one of those old minor tunes. Read the words of Isaiah 5 and tell me this isn't a minor tune. This is going to be a song of my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could I have done more to my vineyard? What could the Lord of glory have done more for his people than he did for his people? We heard a sermon in Romans chapter 8 that says that he freely gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. What shall we say to these things? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? What else could he have done for his people? Not only did he save us from our sins, he established his church. He fashioned it according to his own self. He be the chief cornerstone. He put within her everything she needed and everything she needs. So he says, now I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge, and it shall be eaten up, and I will break down the wall, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. There shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Which one would you rather have, too much rain or not enough rain? I suspect the folks out here are thankful for the rain. A little too much at the timing that they're trying to have a meeting, but I think they're probably thankful for the rain. How about no rain? How about clouds that never give you a rain? This is a mournful song. This deserves a minor tune. The vineyard is the Lord of hosts, is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but oppression. Behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. And then he begins to pronounce woe unto these folks. Woe, because this is what they turn to. I don't want to get to all the things they turn to, but I want to look at the root cause of their woe and their misery and their wild grapes. You may have to read a little of it, but understand it's not the woes that we're after. Because when you have turned away from God, you've turned away from his commandments, you've turned away from his truth, away from his judgment, you are heaping unto yourself a world of misery. He says in verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They quit following the Lord. They got to have something to follow. A lot of folks follow strong drink. Then they continue until night. They get up early. They drink early. They drink till night, till the wine inflamed them. You want heartburn? We don't want this kind of heartburn. We want the kind of heartburn where their heart did burn because they were in the presence of their Lord and their Savior Jesus Christ. These folks have turned away from God and have given themselves heartburn from the world. Now listen to this. They give the harp and the viol and the tambourine and the pipe and wine and are in all that's in their feast. You know, I believe the harp and the viol and the tambourine and the pipe and the wine are in our feast, not like theirs. I believe it's in our feast. I believe I heard it in the singing. I heard the voice of many instruments being sung unto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it was entertaining. To entertain means to hold your attention and affection. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, we're over here, we're over there, we're thinking about all sorts of things, but something attracts your attention. You hear the songs of Zion being sung, and whatever's on your mind, you stop, and you begin to hum the song or sing the song. You folks that can't sing because you're overwhelmed, but you're still singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, but your voice won't work. We're entertained and captivated by His Spirit. This isn't amusement. Amusement's not the same thing as entertainment. Amusement is to be entertained without any thought or thinking. In other words, silly, vain entertainment. But it's all right to be entertained in the house of God. It's all right to hear the preaching of the gospel with pleasure. And rejoice and smile. Elbow. Oh, this is a good one. You see folks whispering to each other. Oh, he's going to get to this verse, and they can't wait. They're hanging on and they're trying to get ahead of you. They're entertained in the Lord, in the Spirit. These folks have not regarded the works of the Lord. These folks, this is verse 12, they added these things to their feast that they might be entertained and, I will say, amused. But they have not regarded the work of the Lord. We have come to exalt the work of the Lord. And we can't make it greater than it is, but we want to give credit where credit's due, and we want to say, this is the work of the Lord. He's elected us before the foundation of the world. He's given us things and preserved things for us. And reserved them in their hours, and they can't be taken away. He loved us and He sent His Son to die for us, and Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He was in heaven and He came down for us. He fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. And we are here to regard His work. These folks that are in woe and misery, that are going to taste of the fierceness of the power of the wrath of God, do not regard His works. Unless we get lifted up in pride, you're regarding them today. What about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the other days? Yes, we come for the big meetings. We love the big meetings. We love to see folks that we don't get to see all the time and love them and embrace them, and we rejoice in fellowship of what we experience together at these meetings, but then we all go home. Is there something that we regard higher than the work of the Lord? You preachers ever preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit of Almighty God, and before you leave the churchyard, you're checking the scores to see which team is winning? I know none of y'all would check your scores during church. That's never happened in a Old Baptist church. All of a sudden, you're caught up in foolishness and jesting in the middle of the camp meeting between services. We forget about the work. How can we go from regarding with affection and approval the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and then go into foolishness? How do we do that? Well, we're dust. But it's shame on us. I want you to be fearful to lose your regard for the work of the Lord. They've not considered the operation of His hand. Which means that we see it with approval and discern it. It's not enough to hear what the preachers say. You have to understand it. Understand the connection. If we do our job as preachers, we give book, chapter, and verse, and we connect verses to verses. You have to understand them. We have to teach them in a way that's understandable. This isn't about the preaching. This is about us individually and how we reverence the Word of God. How we consider and discern the operation of His hands. I see it this way in election. God the Father took us with His hand and placed us in the hand of His Son. May not have been that way. He's bigger than we are. It could work. He puts us in the hand of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I will not let go. They're mine. And Jesus says, I'm going to put my hand in the hand of the Father. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He created the world. It says the heavens are the work of what is feet. They've not considered and discerned the works of His hands. Just the works of His hands. I'm telling you that the anger that we feel whenever we disappoint our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not by the power of His arms and His hands. I don't think He lifts a finger upon us. Because we couldn't endure it. I think He just hides His face for just a little while and we're troubled. The next verse says, because of this, they regarded not the work of the Lord and the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity. I want you to see the woe and misery under those that do not regard the work of the Lord. Do not consider the work of His hands. And what I'm telling you is, if you consider other things above that, you are not regarding and considering these things. It has to be a priority in your life. And the Lord knows He's the judge. You might can fool me, I might can fool you, but you can't fool the Lord. Here's the woe. They're going to be led into captivity. Their honorable men are famished. They're starving to death. And the multitude is dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. We're not talking about eternal hell. We're talking about a hell on earth in judgment because I have not discerned the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I am putting something above it. Now he says, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Now the no knowledge is because they've not regarded and they've not considered the operation of His hands. So this is not, it's not doing what you should do. So we can stir up His anger by not doing things we ought to do. When we ought to do them, how we ought to do them, in the manner that we ought to do them. Now, skip down to verse 24. Fire is going to devour the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. And despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. I know the wicked do this. And I know that if you say, you can make the argument, Isaiah chapter 5 says, talking about His people Israel, and we can jump to Romans chapter 9 and say, well, they're not all Israel that are of Israel. I understand we can do that. I want you to understand that we, as God's children that love Him, that have been baptized in His name and been faithful members of the Lord's church, can cast away the law of the Lord. We can cast it away. We can approach it in a sense that I've heard that preacher before. I've heard him enough times that I know everything that he knows. I've preached to the same people for 34 years. Do you think they ever hear anything new out of me? I hope they do, but they've heard everything I know. I've been here enough times, you're like, I've already heard those examples. You've used those before. You can cast away the law of the Lord because you say, the man delivering it can't get it done. What you're doing is limiting the Holy One of Israel. It's the law of the Lord. These are His words. They're precious. They're tried in the silver of earth and purified. They're preserved from this generation forever. Could be that the preacher that you love quotes a text that you don't like. Oh, he's going to preach about grace again. All he ever preaches about is the resurrection. Preach it. To preach these things over and over and over to the ministry, it's not harmful to us. It's not troublesome to us. We just soon preach about the resurrection, preach about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is that He died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. We're going to keep preaching that. That's what we're supposed to do. What you're supposed to do is hide it in your heart. David says in Psalms 119, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. If you hide these things in your heart, instead of casting them away, they'll help you to live a better life. A life that's pleasing in His sight. They cast it away. They refuse it. Some refuse by not showing up. Some refuse by showing up for the wrong reasons. They either show up to family reunion time, or they show up to make sure that, you know, another check mark is on them. They've attended 52 services a year, whatever the case may be. You got to show up for the right reason. Be sincere and love the Lord and hang on to every word that falls from the master's table. And it says they despise the word of God. It means it sickens them. Heard it so much that it sickens me. I've eaten so much that it sickens me. And I've eaten some things so much that I once liked, I don't like them anymore. I won't tell you in case y'all cook that and don't feel it. But we should not ever sicken of the Word, the Holy One of Israel. Here are two things that they did that the first two are things that they didn't do. They didn't regard. They didn't consider. Here they cast away or they refused. You know, the Jews as a nation were judged because they refused the chief cornerstone. The head of the corner. They refused him. And the leaders of that nation said, let this sin be on us and our children. And the Lord of glory says, until your heart turns to the Lord, you'll not see me anymore. We need to be very careful. Now, I used up all my time, but I told you this sermon was for me. I want you to think of what did the Lord of glory do? He regarded the work of the Lord. He regarded the work of His Father. He says, my meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work. He regarded it. He considered the operation of His hands, which means He was discerning what the will of His Father was, and that was His chief joy. When He was going about healing the sick, you know, if you heal me of a sickness, I'm probably just going to get sick again. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. Do you think he lived forever? He probably died again. In John chapter 12, they sought to put him to death because many believed on the Lord because he was alive again. He didn't certainly resurrect forever ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. So we know he died again. And I'm going to tell you what he did as he did those things throughout the ministry that he had. He says, thy sins be forgiven. And when someone would question, well, how can Jesus forgive sin? This man is going above himself and he's making himself God. He says that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to say to the man, stretch forth your hand. All of the things that he did naturally that were real occurrences, like giving the blind sight and stretching forth the lame and causing them to walk and all of those things, are also typical of what He's done for us. I would rather have sight of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and have no sight in my eyes. But he's blessed us. He has considered and discerned the work, and he's finished the work. He didn't cast away the law of the Lord. He fulfilled the law of the Lord. And he didn't despise the Holy One of Israel, the word of the Holy One of Israel. He loved it. He lived it so much that he is called the Word of God. And because he fulfilled it and did all of these things, you and I can feel the forgiveness of sin. The power of forgiveness is for us to sit here and know that we're sinners. We know what we've done, and we can be convinced that I've done things that I don't know that I know are sins. You preach the gospel to me, and I know that certain things are sins. Other things probably are sins. And there's so many more that I've offended for lack of doing. But yet I can hear that message and believe on the name of the Lord of glory. And know that he loves me despite of my sin. He's forgiven me. 1 John says he's faithful. Confess your sins unto the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How can Jesus forgive us? He knows we're sinners. If he's righteous, how can he see us as sinners and forgive us? Because he paid for it. He died for it. And that's called justification by faith. And we can know that we stand in grace. We can know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of forgiveness. And it extends beyond that to not only feel the presence of his forgiveness and his love in spite of our sins, we can extend that mercy unto others that have wronged us. We can be forgiving to others. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for Christ's sake have forgiven us. And then we have the power of his favor. Go back to Psalms 30. For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's more daylight hours than night hours, at least the way that I sleep. I get joy in the morning. I get joy all during the day. Why? Because in his favor is life. How do I know that I'm in his favor? By maintaining good works, by being faithful in good works. You want to know that you're in his favor? Go to Psalms 119. There's 176 verses. That's all we got left. 176 verses. We want to talk about the blessedness of his favor. I'm going to leave 168 of them for you to do. The first eight, he uses this language. These are things that folks that regard his works, folks that consider the work of his hands, folks that do not cast away his law, folks that do not despise his law, these are the language of what they do. They walk in the law. They keep his testimony. They seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. And then he says, thou hast commanded us to keep the precepts diligently. It's a constant hard work. Our minds have to be focused upon it all the time. He says, they have respect unto the commandments. And we praise him when we have learned thy righteous judgments. There are 168 more verses like this that use language like quicken and meditate. The blessings that are poured out upon the Lord's people that have regard for this law. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. You want to be undefiled? You have to regard the words of the Lord. And I want to conclude with verse 16 of Isaiah 5. He gives us the woes, the judgment, But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in his righteousness. When we meet together, and when we're in our private devotions, what we ought to be doing is exalting him in judgment. We pray unto him as our righteous Father. We pray, if it be thy will, not our will. We're everything in our private devotion is to exalt him in judgment. Everything we do, our prayers, our singing, our preaching, is to exalt him in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. That's what we're doing. We're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. We're setting him apart by saying he is holy and righteous. He is our God and we are his people. And if we won't do it, he still will be sanctified in righteousness and he still will be exalted in judgment. But it'll be by the chastisement and the stirring up of his anger. Verse, I said that was the last one this time. Verse 25 says, for all his anger is not turned away, but his wrath is stretched out still. I want him to withdraw. I want him to withdraw his anger. I want to do what I'm supposed to do by exalting his name in righteousness. May God bless you and keep you, my friend.
These two brethren have made me think about a scripture. Very sobering words, very insightful to the way that we should be thinking and contemplating God that we worship. Brother Jeff talked about that hope, and Brother Luke about that power. Thank you, God's power. What we need is to make sure we keep a healthy, spiritual respect towards God. I'll give you a scripture that will tie the two together. Well, Brother Jeff, that hope is more than just a mindset. It is a person. And he brought that home. And that person is Christ. So it's not, you got a mindset, you got a Savior. He is our hope, matter of fact. He is the anchor of the soul, both sure and specific. That hope that is anchored to that within the veil. That's goodness. That's goodness to remember and to be thankful for and to praise God for that hope that we have. Goodness. And Brother Luke talked about the anger, which made me think of severity. We need to realize that we worship a righteous, holy God. Mm-hmm. He deserves every respect. And when he talks about the fear, it is that reverential, it is that fear that Jacob felt on that Bethel moment when he said, this is a dreadful place. Mm-hmm. That's the scriptural word, dreadful. He's talking about this. This is almost too much for me. I can't hardly contain this. The Apostle Paul uses those two words, goodness and severity. They seem like they're diametrically opposed, but they're really talking about the same one. Paul says, behold the goodness and severity of God. My Heavenly Father is powerful. He's powerful and worthy to be praised in every breath. Paul says, in him we live, move, and have our being. What a great thing Paul would tell us to realize that my very breath, every breath that I breathe, it's a gift from God. And I need to respect that. That is my hope. I need to live with respect to the goodness of God in the hope, and I need to live in that realizing the severity that I'm here to please him, not him to please me. We want to worship him. We're the creature. He's a creator. If I get caught up in the presumptuousness of sin saved by grace. If you ever thought about it, there's some that might think, well, I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does matter what you do. There's a severity side of God, and He is the chastising God. He will chastise you, not because He doesn't love you, but just the truth that He loves you enough to chastise us to correctness. And then we'll see that hope. We'll see the goodness and the severity of God. That, my friend, is healthy living unto God. Tonight, do y'all want to have a handshake? We're gonna forgo the handshake tonight. And I'll tell you why. We need to be out of here by 9:30 because we've got a cleanup crew and they're gonna be vacuuming. And unless you want to grab a vacuum or a we'll just forgo it tonight. It's not because we don't want to shake hands with anybody, but we will do that tomorrow, Lord willing. We'll see how tomorrow looks. And we'll do a handshake tomorrow. That doesn't mean, friends, you can't handshake with each other by yourself, among yourself. Friends, let us, let me give you one more scripture. One more scripture. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of this matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's simple enough for the Steve for me. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let us pray tonight. As we go away from this place, we have much to be thankful for, and we have much to pray for Him to be with us again through the night and coming back. And when we come back, let us be prayerful. Hit your pillow tonight praying, because if you think this was good, it can get better. And the Lord can show a mighty hand more than we can even imagine. So you pray to that end that the Lord will show Himself again, manifest that Spirit, and give us that singing grace, praying grace, and preaching grace, and hearing grace. Let us pray for tomorrow. So we'll stand and we'll sing a song. You have a minute.